So Mike Spurlock's going to come and share a message with us for his first sermon today. But before he does, we have a special guest, Amanda Stout. Amanda works with a ministry called Quiet Pastures, and the Ellis family is very integral in their ministry, serving for years. And our church supports this ministry. We want you to know that. And there's opportunities for you to serve and use your gifts. And she has some exciting updates to share with us about the ministry.
Hello, church. It's really good to be with you all today, and it's exciting that I get to share this with you. It's just briefly want to share our vision with you. I'm the founding director of Quiet Pastures at Green Oak. And Quiet Pastures at Green Oak exists to comfort people through love and compassion in a safe environment, to restore people to Christ through mentoring and relationship building, and to lead people to purpose in Christ through discipleship. This is accomplished through a horsemanship program, believe it or not, designed to mimic God's compassionate comfort, relational restoration, and purposeful leadership in our own lives. When we comfort and care for rescued horses, restoring their understanding of our relational authority and guidance in their interactions with us, and we lead them to purpose in our programs at Quiet Pastures. So how do we do this? Other than just hearing about our program, guests are referred to our mentoring program from many different sources throughout Central Ohio, such as the Licking County Family Services, Licking County Juvenile Court, Children and Family First, the Catch Program, the Women's Homes from Lower Lights, and many more. Our discipleship program trains leader volunteers to mentor guests through a series of 8 sessions in which we have conversations about creation, God's desire for relationship with his creation, and our need for that fulfilling relationship. The love of Jesus Christ, God's unique purpose and plan, broken relationship, grace, and the Holy Spirit, and even a growth program for new believers. From our start in 2017, we have reached over 350 individuals who may never grace the door of a church, but find comfort in the workings of a horse barn. We have over 40 volunteers who help everything work, and over 20 of those are trained leader volunteers who mentor and meet with our guests. When my husband joined our staff full-time this spring, we felt the need to reach out and share in more places about what we do and ask for help and support as we move forward. This ministry is growing. We are in the process of training 12 new leader volunteer mentors right now, and 5 of those are men, which I'm so excited about. This month, we will be introducing our program to over 30 social workers in the area who may refer guests to our programs. The local school system has even reached out to us as a resource for students who may be lost and slip through the cracks as they graduate. The support from your church has been encouraging and uplifting, and I want to tell you thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts. We are planning many informational events this summer. We still have 4 left. I saw that Denise put a card on the back wall back there, but I left several of them on the back table for you if you'd like to pick one up on your way out. We'd like you to pray about how God may use your time, your treasure, and your talent to be a resource for our growing ministry. Thank you all so much. I appreciate it.
We own okay? All the technical details taken care of here. All right, we're continuing on with our theme for the year of an active response to the themes or the schemes of Satan. Themes and schemes, I guess. How's everyone doing today? Good, good. You know, it's been kind of a rough past, almost year and a half now with the COVID and many trials with that. And I'm sure that all of you have had many trials in your own personal lives that you've been through and as well. And God has brought all of us to this point in time. Have you ever wondered about why you're here? Why am I here? Has God got a plan for you? And I will tell you, He does. He has created all of us, as the book of Ruth says, for such a time as this. And He's got a purpose for each of us in this day. I want to talk today some about one of His major purposes. This is from a macro level, talking about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." The kingdom of God, kingdom in this in the Greek here is basileia, and you might have heard the term basilica. It's like a fortress, a massive, I think of Europe, I guess, castles and fortresses, and there's a lot of those over there, not so many over here. But it's a realm of sovereignty and royal power and dominion. A kingdom is the territory or people over whom the king rules. And we're part of that kingdom, aren't we? We're part of God's kingdom. Another view of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. So both of these parables have to do with plants, with growing, right? It doesn't say what kind of seed was sowed here, but I think it's the Word of God. But a third parable here: the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. So again, here we see a process where this leavening is going on. It's hidden down in this meal, and it's growing. You may not see what's going on under the surface, but there's something happening. And when it's ready, my wife's going to take it and put it in the oven and make some really good bread. Just come over sometime and taste some of her homemade bread. It's really good. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So he found this treasure. He doesn't want anybody to know about it. He hides it again and buys the field. Instruction: seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek means to continually seek. Seek the kingdom of God. So from these observations from Scripture, we can see several things. One is that the kingdom of heaven is of great value and is something to be sought after. It's not static or inanimate. It is alive and growing, always advancing and never retreating. It's eternal and has no end and cannot be stopped. And yes, it can be hidden from our eyes, but it's still there. That's the reality. at Kathy's mother's funeral, there was a quote from her placed in the notice in the pamphlet, I guess, that we got. And this was a couple of months ago. And it said, we think, we in the land of living think that we're walking in, maybe, I don't have it all exactly quoted, but we think we're walking in reality. But the truth is, I'm in more of a reality than you are, something of that nature. But because she has gone on to be with the Lord, and she's in his presence right now. Also, the kingdom is exclusive, and it has boundaries with clear separation between light and darkness, good and evil, life and death. So there's a separation, much like there was in the Genesis account, where God separated the light from the darkness. Outside the kingdom is darkness, death, and destruction. Jesus gives us all an invitation to come into his kingdom. We're all invited. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we may not see the kingdom of God, but we're still invited there. It's a real place. And he invites us because, why? Because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That should be very familiar to a lot of folks. Part of the gospel message. The separation is also alluded to in these verses. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means to change one's mind, to turn from your purpose or your direction that you're going. And at hand means it's near. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's right here. Be saved from this perverse generation. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, I mentioned the mustard seed. The mustard, in the first parable that I read, interesting things about the mustard plant. There's a lot of debate about which plant it's talking about, what Jesus was talking about, but a lot of scholars have settled on the black mustard plant, black mustard seed. And so you take black mustard seed or mustard seeds, crush them, mix them with vinegar and some other liquids and make your own homemade mustard. Anyone ever tried that? No. I haven't either, but it does sound interesting. I do like mustard. But the mustard seed is about a 1 to 2 millimeter diameter seed. It's a very, very small seed, but it can grow to a bush that's anywhere from 6 to 10 feet tall, depending on the variety. And the wild thing about this is it can actually become a plant 8 to 10 days after it's planted, if you can imagine that. And it's also very prolific. It's got a lot of seeds, and they germinate quickly. And if you put this in your garden, really the danger is it'll take over. So, you know, what a description of the kingdom of heaven. It's on the offense, right? It's not a defensive thing. It's on the advance. So, when we receive the invitation, we're exhorted here in Hebrews, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. So that's what, if we hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us, we need to respond. We need to open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and because he's speaking to us. And I know we play these mind games. I know I did years ago before I was saved.
I'm going to kind of ignore this voice that's speaking to my heart down here, because I've got this understanding that it doesn't agree with, you know. And I'm going to just sort of rationalize this thing away. It's not really there, you know. It's just a figment of my imagination. It can't be real. But God is real. He is speaking, and he speaks to our hearts. And oftentimes, our understanding, our thinking is not exactly where it should be. And through his Spirit, he will work on that in our lives and brings our thinking into line. So what is the kingdom of heaven? In Revelation 1, 4 through 6, we read the account from John to the seven churches that are in Asia. And he says in verse 6, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. This is repeated in Revelation 5, 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to stand to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." So this is the business of God, building his kingdom. And it involves us. We are part of that kingdom. He is building his kingdom here and now and in each one of us as believers. We are being built up as a spiritual house, as living stones, as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the kingdom of heaven, then, is the body of believers, which is his church. Or we're included in that. So how does the kingdom advance? Well, a new believer comes to Christ. The kingdom has just been advanced when someone receives Christ in their life. But it's also advanced when believers are growing spiritually. So everything's good, right? The kingdom's coming. It's advancing. We're in it. What could go wrong? Well, I wouldn't call this going wrong, but I do say that there are some changes that need to be made in each one of us. And we're a project. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God is working on us to build in us the character of Christ. He's working in us to take our rough edges and hone them and turn the rough stone into a diamond that reflects his light. So we're to be like newborn babies, longing for the pure milk of the Word, that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. That's one of the ways we grow, is getting the Word of God in us. And as we receive the Word of God, as we memorize it, meditate on it, and study on it, the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God that's inside of us and use that to build the character of Christ in us. Well, here's the really bad thing. Well, I don't know if it's not all that bad. It's actually good. Remember that? Anybody ever remember the show Hee Haw? What was the barber always saying? you know, somebody would come in and tell a really sad story, and the barber would go, "That's really bad." And then the guy would go, "No, that's really good." And he'd talk about the good side of thing of this, of what really was going on with that story. And then the barber would say, "Well, that's good." And then the guy would say, "No, that's really bad." Anyway, you'd have to see it. I know a lot of folks in here aren't. That dates me, but. But this is the good news for us, can be good news for us. The schemes of the devil. So he wants to prevent the advancement of that kingdom in us. He wants to retard your spiritual growth. He wants to prevent people from coming to Christ. He is opposed to the truth in righteousness. He wants to render believers ineffective. He wants to divide us and conquer us. So the exhortation to us is, do not give the devil an opportunity. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And why does he want to do this? It infringes upon his kingdom. He has a kingdom too. He has a stake in this whole thing. Why does he do this? Well, he wants to hang on to his kingdom, but the fact of the matter is he's already been defeated. So I've often wondered, well, why does he keep at it? He's already been defeated. And I think he's like, he can't change his nature. You know, that's just who the devil is. He's already defeated, but he's going to continue. That's in his nature. It's ingrained. It's who he is. So one of the ways he does this is to create havoc in our lives and to get us discouraged, to get us to give up and turn back. So we need to stay on our guard for those things. We need to take him seriously. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." So there's a lot of trials in our lives that the enemy wants to really take advantage of and try to discourage us. There are three main areas that are talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. There's deceit, there's division, there's identity crisis. I was trying to be a good preacher and use all D's, but I said, I'm not going to force this to fit. But I did think, you know, identity crisis is kind of a distraction, so I could have used distraction. All right, let's talk a little bit about deceit. Ephesians 4:14, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." And on down in verse 17, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." You know anybody that walks in the futility of their mind? I mean, I've been known to do that too. "And they become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." So interesting cause and effect here. Being deceived, being walking in the futility of their mind and darkening their understanding, and that leads to callousness and sensuality and greed. So it starts off in the futility of their mind. Futility means ineffectiveness, uselessness. And our mind has to do with our thinking and our thoughts. So how did they get to this condition? Well, their understanding was darkened, and they were excluded from the life of God. So they didn't have a base upon which to build a thought process or thought structure. So they kind of created their own, I guess. It didn't have a firm foundation. And why did this happen? Why was their understanding darkened? Well, because of ignorance that's in them. They didn't have any knowledge or wisdom. And why were they ignorant? Because of the hardness of their heart. So when the message is received, when the invitation is received, they did not respond to the message. They hardened their heart. They were invited into the kingdom. I've had some experience with that. When I was maybe 7, there was one of my playmates in the neighborhood, and he was quite the evangelist. I mean, he invited me to church. And we walked to church from my house, and it was maybe 3-4 blocks down the road. And, you know, back in those days, you did things like that. 7-year-old walking down the street by themselves. So anyway, we went to this church, and it was a Baptist church or something, and a message was given, and the gospel was preached, and an invitation was given at the end. And, you know, I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me, and I was like, well, what is this, you know, and I'm not sure what this is. And my friend leans over to me and says, would you like to come forward to receive Christ? And this 7-year-old, I often wonder what he's doing today. You know, is he some kind of famous evangelist somewhere? I would like to reconnect with him sometime. But anyway, I declined the offer, and that was my first experience with getting the invitation. So I hardened my heart. Hardening of one's heart comes from the Greek word porosin, which means hardness of heart, hardness, obtuseness, stupidity, or callousness. Yeah, what I did was stupid, wasn't it? So we get the word osteoporosis. That's a hardening of the bone, and what happens is the bone becomes porous and brittle, so it easily breaks. So, you know, when we harden our heart, we think we're being strong, right? We're resisting something, and we think we're being strong, but actually we're becoming brittle. The second area that is mentioned in Ephesians 4 is identity crisis, and this has to do with the old self versus new self. I'm sure most of us are familiar with this, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. So we're to be renewed. We're to put on that new self. Well, why is it so hard to lay aside the old self? We're familiar, perhaps, with Romans 7, the struggle. For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Why am I doing this? So the sin nature is with the old man, and the life in the spirit is with the new nature. And that's talked about in Romans 8. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. So this applies if you have received Christ, you have a new nature. And yet, we still struggle with that old self. All right, so looks like I'm missing a slide or two. Anyway, how does this relate to what I just said? Well, I'll get to that here in a little bit. So there's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and there's the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death is trying to pull us down. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is pulling us up. And it can be an analogy as in the physical world here, and that has to do with the law of gravity. It's kind of like the law of sin. It's pulling us down. And then there's the law of aerodynamics, which is lifting us up. So last weekend, Kathy and I, we've been going out to, we got bitten by a bug. and I blame partly Greg and Sherry Ashmore, but we've gotten into bird watching, okay? And love it. So I've been taking lots of pictures and everything with my cell phone, and I'm like, okay, I may have to get me a better camera for this. But last week we saw a bald eagle down in Pickerington at the Pickerington Lakes area, Pickerington Ponds, I guess. And you know, magnificent bird to watch. Have you ever seen one? I saw one swoop down and get a fish out of a lake once, and then it sort of swooped down and then came up, and its wings were spread. Its back was facing to me. It was just beautiful. And then that eagle just shot up like a rocket, and then out. It probably made 15 miles before, in probably 2 minutes. I was like, well, maybe it wasn't that fast, but I was amazed at how graceful and how quickly it covered several miles down toward the horizon. So, you know, that eagle knows how to overcome the law of gravity, and God has made us with that new life in Christ that we're able to overcome that drag from the sin nature. So this is a picture in the town I grew up in, Tulsa. And back in 1983, I was given a project to replace 213 transformers that were filled with a substance called polybiphenyl chloride. And it's a hazardous substance, and we had several that caught on fire and created hazardous conditions and lawsuits and a long, long story. But anyway, we hired a company to come in and remove these transformers. Now, this one, a lot of them were on the roofs of these big high-rise buildings downtown. And so that's what you're seeing here, a Sikorsky S-64 helicopter pulling a load from the roof of that tower. And, you know, we're talking a 10,000-pound transformer that this thing's able to lift up and then carry across the city. Now, that's really overcoming the law of gravity. So now you know the point of that photo. All right, so Division is the next area in Ephesians 4. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So division can be created by anger. If we are trying to tear down one another, that's part of Satan's strategy to try to get us to, well, divide and conquer us, right? So, Ephesians 4 also mentions stealing. So, you know, stealing is another area that can create division. I mean, somebody steals from me, are you going to like it? Probably not. It's going to create division. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. So, you know, I need words of edification. I don't know about you. I need words of edification to even get up here and talk today. you know, I have brothers and sisters that have given me pep talks. You can do it. You can do it. So, so that's, you know, we think of division a lot of times as opposed to one another. But I think also it can be a division thing if we are not taking our place in the body of Christ. So we're all have a position, we all have a place and a, I don't know what I'm trying to say, a purpose that God's given to us in the body. So we can carry that out, and if we don't do that, we're in a way, I think, kind of dividing the body of Christ, because now if you're not doing your part, then somebody else may have to fill in for you. And it's making things kind of uneven, right? It's not dividing up things properly. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. So we see falsehood, bitterness, wrath, anger, stealing, unwholesome words, and clamor. Pharaoh is a prime example of one whose heart was hardened when he received the message from the Lord. He refused to release the people, and there's many references to that, one after another. You know, he would maybe slack up a little bit when things got good, but when they went back to normal, he's back to hardening his heart. If we, when we receive the word of God, and our heart is hard, Satan can come and take away the word which has been sown in us. This is a picture that I took in Cordoba, Spain. It's a Roman road, and the Romans had quite a construction program. There are roads that were built 2,000 years ago that are still active and in use today. It was a laborious task to build these things, and the first step would be to dig a big wide trench, maybe 12 to 20 feet wide, and put in a base layer of thick stone. Some of it's maybe 12 inches thick, and they're compressed or laid together in a tight formation. A layer of round stones on top of that mixed with lime. So maybe some larger rocks, and then a layer of compacted gravel on top of that, and then finally a top layer of stone slabs. The pedestrian traffic, though, which I think this parable refers to, was going on alongside the road, because there were chariots, there were carriages and horses and things that were used to use the main road. And I suppose that you could get out on that road and walk too, as long as no heavy traffic was coming by you. But the pedestrian traffic was meant for the outside of that road, and those areas were typically made of beaten and compacted earth, and sometimes they were stone pavement as well. So anyway, bottom line is things aren't going to grow too well there. The seed will not take root. There will be no growth in fruit, and it'll just get trampled down. So we're to lay aside the old self, put these things away. Falsehood is living a lie. Clamor is noisy, shouting, insistent public expression as of support or protest. I mean, clamor can be trying to basically control things around you. You know, I'm only going to hear my voice, and you're only going to hear my voice. But we need to let go and let God. Bitterness is something that we also need to let go of. Psychologists have actually recently come up with a new post-traumatic disorder, mental disorder, called post-traumatic embitterment disorder. And that's where someone has really been done an injustice, or, you know, someone has really offended us, and they're going to have these feelings of injustice and bitterness and rage, and we've all been through that, right? So these patients are suffering from severe, multiform, and disabling symptoms. So we're to put on the new self, be imitators of God. And I'm going to skip on down here. And I want to finish up here in conclusion, just talking about how, the previous verses of was about resisting the devil. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And we look at those things as, you know, something that we would rather not have in our lives, right? Tribulation is not fun. But God is refining us through tribulation. And if we walk away from that, he can't do the refining process he's trying to do. He can't build the kingdom, enlarge the kingdom in our hearts, unless that happens. So even though we have this enemy, God is actually using the enemy to refine us and to build the character of Christ in us. We love because he first loved us, and that's their main goal. The goal of First Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So we're not alone in this struggle. We have brothers and sisters going through the same fiery ordeals. We have the aid of all heaven. And that's a good thing. We have, when we encounter trials in our lives, it should draw us closer to him and not away from him, because we can't fight the battle on our own. If we are drawn away from him and we walk away, we kind of lose out in the refining process. Um, And, you know, a lot of people deal with hardship and difficulties in their lives different ways. And some resort to substance abuse. And that's, in a way, you know, kind of walking away from God's building program, what he may be wanting to do in your life. First of all, he wants to set you free from bondage that you might be going through. And he does that oftentimes through trials in our lives. All right. Well, that's pretty much what I wanted to share. And I think Sammy's going to come up and pray for us. Oh, no. I'm sorry. Tristan, he's next.
Before we have the announcements real quick, I just want to say good job, Mike. This is Mike's first sermon as a new elder of New Song. Yeah. And I wanted to say that passage, we've all heard this passage, we are his workmanship. But Mike used the word project, and that just exploded in my mind. All of a sudden, in my professional life, I can connect with the word project so well. I'm God's project, and there's a lot of milestones yet to be made, and that really connected with me. And delays, yeah, well, delays, and yeah, I have to redetermine those deadlines. So Mike, that really connected with me. Thank you. So I just want to recognize that you did all right, brother. Thank you. All right.
If the ushers want to go ahead and come forward with the baskets for offering. Announcement's pretty short today, so I'll try to extend it out. Got a lot to go over on this one. The parenting conference update on Saturday, August 7th, 8:45 to 1 p.m. at Linworth Road Church in Columbus. We'll host, Scott Taransky and Joan Miller from National Center for Biblical Parenting. The conference is called Thrive, Equipping Children with Skills for Life. This live in-person conference teaches parents how to look beyond behavior problems to develop character and skills that will empower children for the rest of their lives. Scott and Joanne equip parents with biblical and practical heart-based strategies as they walk them through a plan showing parents how to use a heart-based approach with any child, with any problem, at any age. There's some links on the website that you can follow to register. The cost is $40 per couple, $20 for single parents, and which will include lunch in that cost. There's a link also there for a little bit more info of what it's about. And then finally, just remember, if you have any prayers, send it to the prayer@newsong.family email. If you want to have it for the current week, do it before noon, but you can send it at any time, and it'll get on the list within the next week. And with that, I'll pass off to Sam for prayer.
All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message this morning. Thank you that you are showing us that we are your projects, that we need constant work and updating. We pray that you would let this resonate in our hearts, and in your precious son's name we pray, amen. You are dismissed. I believe there's going to be a couple of people up here for prayer if you need prayer. Thank you so much. We look forward to seeing you next week.